Hey, Word Surf, I got a question for you. Have you ever looked to God and said, why don't you do something? How many people are with me? Yeah, me too. And you're in a good spot this morning because we're going to talk exactly about that. As we continue our sermon series, Broken for Us has been a journey through Lent. It's the understanding of everything that God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, who was broken for us so that we might have a chance to be whole. Where have we been? Why do I show you what we've done in the past? Well, because if you want to go back and catch any of these, they're on our website, they're on our YouTube, they're on our Facebook. If any of these appeal to you or you want to see the string, the golden thread that has been pulled through the series, you can go and find that at any time. And you can forward that to other people. How many times have you said, you know, I would love to invite someone to church or I would love to share something biblical, but I'm just not that type of person. Well, I am, and I'm on film, so send them that clip, right? and they'll never want to come back. So anyway, we're on coronation tonight. So tonight, I'm thinking ahead. Today, it's today. Yes, we're on coronation. And this is Palm Sunday. I don't know if you're familiar, but it's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem when he arrives as the promised Messiah and King, but maybe not the way they expected. So we started with this question, have you ever talked to God and just said, why don't you do something? You know, a lot of times I get into that when I look at the state of the world, and I swore I would never sound like my grandpa, but I do. I just don't understand how there can be such division. I don't understand how there can be such hatred. I don't understand how there could be so much injustice in the world. Probably my worst feed for that is literally my news feed. You know how news tracks what you click on and then it kind of feeds you more of the same? Well, I'm always interested in military stuff. I know that's a shocker, right? But I get all these things from the war in Ukraine and Russia. I get all these things about, you know, China and the superpower it's becoming and the threats in that region. And I begin to think of myself, I trained some of the guys that are on duty now. I hope I did a good job. But it wears on you. And you say, God, why don't you do something about this? And maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe it's not even that for you. Maybe, whatever it is, we've all got our thing. Maybe it's a family relationship that's been strained. And maybe it's a personal relationship that is strained. Maybe it's something that you feel is just totally out of your control and there's nothing more that you can do. So it's a God-sized problem that only God can fix. Now, here's the question that enters in at some point. If you're the type of person, and we all are, that says, God, do something, here's where that goes. God, if you're a loving God, do something. Now, how many of us have made that transition? I have. In moments of frustration, I go, God, how is this so hard? I'm following you. I thought life was supposed to be easy. Not true. Life is pretty simple, but it is not easy. And there will be trials, and there will be struggles, and there will be all kinds of things because we live in a fallen world with fallen people, and we are chief among them. So yeah, there's going to be trouble when you follow Christ. But it doesn't end there. If God is a loving God, why doesn't he do something? I will tell you two things. One, he's already done something. It's called the cross and an empty tomb. And two, he is doing amazing things. He makes things new every day. He makes streams in the desert. He makes mountains laid low. He makes valleys flatten out and opens vistas before us. Not easily, though. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you've ever asked that question, God, if you care about me, if you love me, why don't you do something? You're in good company. Because that's the exact question that people of Israel were asking at the time of Jesus' triumphal entry. The setting for today's scripture is going to be out of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. To set the stage, this is Jesus' Palm Sunday entry. If you've been around church for any more than a minute, you've heard this story. But before we hear the story, I want you to understand what the people are expecting. As you listen to the words Hosanna, which is not a word that we use a lot today, how many people sprinkle that in your everyday conversation, right? Oh, by the way, Hosanna. Yeah, no, nobody says that today. So we lose the meaning of what it is, but it literally means save us. So as Jesus is approaching and people are doing what they're doing, what's on top of their mind is save us. Save us. That's what they're crying out. Save us from what? Well, if you lived in that time, you lived under Roman occupation. And Romans were not the most gentle of people. They didn't really care for other ideas, but they were smart enough to know that if you let people have their religion, that would keep them somewhat pacified. But God forbid, no pun intended, if you get outside of their lines, they will crush you mercilessly. And it was not a pleasant time. Their own people were collecting taxes from them. The temple system had an aristocracy to it, and the common people struggled to really find God in that process. And so what they really needed was the Messiah. They needed the king. They needed someone to save us. That's where we picked up the text today. And as we read the text, if you have YouVersion Bible app, you can go to Mark 11, 1. Just don't play it out loud because it'll conflict, right? And he'll sound cooler than I do, and then you won't listen to me. Right? Mark 11, chapter 1, verses, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This is Jesus as he arrives in Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you," saying to them, "As you enter it, you will find a colt." I mistracked myself. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it. He'll send it back shortly.'" They went out and found a colt inside the street and tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful. Jesus' triumphal entry, a story that we've heard 10,000 times, but I want you to hear it anew today with the understanding of the crowd of that time crying out, "Save us," because we do the same thing, do we not? We see things that are too big for us. We see things that anger us. We see things that bother us, and we say, "Save us, come and do something." Enter it with that mindset, and you'll see how, let me say this, enter with that mindset and you'll see what a difference a week can make. As they enter, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes," who? "In the name of the Lord." They're expecting big things from this guy. And it's not just that. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David." See, they had great expectations of this Messiah that was coming. The line of David and the kingdom was going to be restored, but was he really a king? How could they be sure? There had been so many people before him, false prophets and teachers, people that stirred up rebellions and had followings, but they didn't turn out to be the real king. How do we know that this one is the one? It's a great question. If you look at everything that transpired, everything that the triumphal story is, again, is foreign to us. I mean, how many people have gotten a ticker tape parade as you came back to your hometown? Yeah, me either, right? I'm still waiting, right? So we don't have the same understanding, but if you lay palm branches and cloaks down before someone who's riding a mount, that's what you do for a king. That's what you do for a returning king. Now, interesting thing here, and we'll get into the difference between why didn't he ride a horse versus a donkey, but you know what amazes me? How many people, if you had someone out in your driveway, you're sipping your morning coffee, and somebody's out there, you know, jacking your car, and you go out, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Oh, the Lord has need of it." "Oh, great. Carry on. Yeah. There's no donkey. There's no alarm on that donkey, right?" Yeah, so everything just works out. What are the odds? I mean, that was probably a very valuable thing to whoever owned that donkey. There wasn't a flock of, that's not the right word, a herd of donkeys, whatever a bunch of donkeys are. There wasn't a bunch. There was one. That was probably their transportation. Might have even been how they made their living, and they're like, "Yeah, good. All good. Just bring it back when you're done." yeah, something deeper is going on here. And as a procession unfolds, it's the procession of a king. So is he the king? Yeah, everything that they're saying says that he is the king. They even say, blessed is the coming kingdom of the line of David. Man, they have big hopes, because you know what happened last time David was king. Yeah, that whole Goliath thing started a story and built them into greatness, and that's what they're hoping for. There's no more Roman occupation in the kingdom of David. So is he a king? Yeah, everything says he's the king. Now, here's the other thing, prophecy. If we went through all the prophecy that points to is Jesus who he said he was, it would be like this. I heard it put this way one time. Take the entire state of Texas and fill it ankle deep with quarters. Quarters, young people, are those little silver things that we used to carry in our pockets before the iPhone came out, right? But fill it with quarters, ankle deep for the entire state of Texas. The odds of one person meeting all the prophecies are like someone walking ankle deep through quarters through the entire state of Texas and picking out the one quarter that is the right quarter. That's the prophecies that are behind all this. Now, you don't have time for all that, so I'm just going to cut to the chase and give you one of the prophecies related to today. It comes out of Zechariah 9, chapter 9. A lot of people don't delve into Zechariah. That's okay. But we're going to for just a moment today because I want you to hear what's transpiring with this donkey. Because I'm thinking, you know, if I'm riding in as a returning king, I'm going to have a pretty good ride, like a war horse. A donkey? Are you serious? Right? So listen to Zechariah chapter 9, and this was written years and years and years and years before this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's a prophecy. So, yeah, if he could have had any ride he wanted, he might have picked better, but he was fulfilling prophecy. Somebody knew a long time ago that this was going to happen. And look at the very next verse in Zechariah 9:10. This is God speaking through the prophet. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's talking about the coming Messiah. And Jesus, riding on a donkey, represents that. Look at what he's going to take away. He's going to take away the chariots. He's going to take away war horses. He's going to break the battle bow. If you're living under Roman occupation, this sounds very promising. He's taken away the need for warfare. One other little known fact of the time, if you were a conquering king, you came on a war horse. But if you were a king bearing peace, you rode a donkey. I don't know why. That's just what they did. But Jesus knows why, and he did. So the prophecy is there. The king is there. So far, we're in the right place. We're at the right time, and everything is looking pretty, pretty good. So I have to ask myself, as Jesus watches all of this unfold, I wonder what he's thinking. Not right before the triumphal entry, but maybe a few days later, he would retreat up the hill, and he would overlook the city of Jerusalem. And you would think, he's like, oh God, big things are coming. This is going to be awesome. The people love me. I've got so many fans and followers right now on Facebook. But here's what he says, Jesus himself. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, stone those sent to you. How often I have begged to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Look, your house is now left desolate. It's not what I was expecting. But Jesus sees beyond the triumphal entry. Jesus sees to the end of the week when people who shouted Hosanna a week later shout crucify him. How does that happen? I think it happens because of understanding expectations. We put some big expectations on that Messiah. He's going to come and save us. He's going to come and fix everything. And he comes and is much less impressive than the press led him to be. This was a guy who did miracles. This is a guy who continues to dumbfound the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the experts in the law. This is a guy who lives differently, to put it in word-served terms. This is the guy who is silent at his defense and dies a criminal's death on a cross. It makes no sense. save us, not an option anymore, or is it? This is what Jesus said. So this is what breaks Jesus' heart. The fact that he longs to gather as a hen gathers under the wings. If you've ever seen the picture of that, surprisingly enough, prairie chickens are a great model of this. They have actually found, this is a little bit morbid, but bear with me, mother prairie chickens gather their chicks underneath their wings when fires run across the Midwest plains. The mother bird died in the fire. The babies survive. Isn't that amazing? I think that'll preach. But anyway, that's what he's talking about. I've longed to gather you under my wings. I've longed to protect you. But you, Israel, were not willing. Question for today is, are we willing to be gathered? Will he be our king? And the saddest part of all, and I think the reason that Jesus is so forlorn here is, look, your house is now left desolate. Well, that literally meant to them, in that time, in that era, God has left the building. God is no longer with you. Can you imagine a world where God is no longer with us? I'll tell you what that would look like. It would look like hatred, bitterness, division, anger. That's the world that Jesus foresees as they refuse to be gathered. So if this is true, this is what God, what breaks God's heart, is our lack of belief. Is Jesus who he said he was? Yeah, absolutely. He's the king. And no matter what it looks like, no matter how bad it gets, no matter if it met my expectations or not is irrelevant, it does not change the fact that Jesus is the king, the promised Messiah. That's who he is. Now, I didn't ever go in back in the day when I was in the squadron and I was brand new, I never went to the commander and said, you know, I got a better idea and you need to do it my way or I'm out of here. But we do that all the time with faith, do we not? Hey, God, you need to do this my way. And when you don't, okay, I'm done. I'm out. Now, that's a fan. That's not a follower. It's not a soldier. So believe who he says he is. Believe he can do whatever, even if it doesn't match my expectations, that belief will carry us through those speed bumps on the road and let God's plan unfold, because I guarantee you that God's plan is way better than my plan. The second thing that breaks God's heart is rejection, throwing him away, not being willing to be gathered under his wings. You know, in the modern era, there's a form, I call it e-rejection. E-rejection looks like this. It has a couple of formats. One is when you post something on social media, how many times you go back, how many people liked it? How many people noticed it? How many people commented? And then nobody does because you're one of a bazillion in their feed that day. And we're like, oh, I've been rejected. You haven't really, but you feel rejected. The other one is I'm always amazed at how when you're talking to someone, you know, one-on-one, and they go, oh, wait a minute, and they pull out their phone. And what they're in, maybe not consciously telling you is whatever's on my phone is more important than you. Has anybody ever felt that? Okay, it's just me. Anyway, that's just a small taste of the rejection. But imagine this. That's a small thing, but listen to this. This Jesus, fully God, fully human, came from the glory of heaven. Born as a baby, not to a rich family, to a very poor family. Had a very tough time getting started. Came into ministry, was ridiculed, persecuted. People wanted more from him, not because of them wanting to change, but because they liked the miracles. Hey, heal me, feed me, do all these other things for me. Give, 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 give. Where's the give back? It was mostly non-existent. Oh, and by the way, the one who has never done anything wrong is absolutely, perfectly innocent, is the one that goes to the cross in my place. And not just to death, to a terrible death. There were things before that, unmentionable things that we can't even imagine, and inflicted pain that we can't imagine either. And he did all of that. Laid down his life on the cross for us. And then was rejected. What greater gift can I give? How much more of myself could I give if I were in that position to be rejected after that? must have been soul crushing, but not for Jesus, because Jesus knew the mission. Jesus knew that's exactly how it was going to unfold, and he did it anyway, because Jesus knows that the cross isn't the end of the story. I'm not going to tell you the end of the story. You have to come back next week and hear it. I'll bet you'll be amazed. You've probably never heard it before, right? But right now, we're in this moment of rejection breaking God's heart. And it's not like, oh, woe is me. I'm so, you know, nobody loves me. No, it's because he recognizes that our house will be left desolate. He recognizes that when we fail to believe, when we reject today, God's presence is there, but we're not connected to it. Our house is left desolate, and he knows what happens when God's not in our lives. If you've been around the sun any trips at all, you know what happens when God's not in your life either. It's seldom good. So what we can do about these things then is believe 100% of the time. There's no part-time Christians. There's no part-time Jesus followers. Right? Imagine being on a football team. You're playing the Super Bowl, biggest thing ever. And you're, let's just say, I don't know, pick your favorite team. You're on that team, and you're slated to win. But you know what? Second quarter, about halftime, you're down by 14 points. And you go to the head coach, you go, you know, coach, I'm a big fan of this team, really. Love what you're doing here. Love what you've done with the place. But we're behind, and I'm not good with that. So I'm just going to pack up my stuff and go. There's another half to play. I know, but we're losing, and I don't want to be a part of losers, right? So I'm just going to go. Right? That's kind of what we do when it doesn't look like we expect. It looks like Jesus is losing, and we go, I don't want any part of that. No, stick around. I read to the end of the book. I bet you have too, and I know how it turns out. Turns out we win the game. Love wins the game. So let's not go fair weather Jesus, like, oh, I'll praise you and I'll worship you and I'll do all these wonderful things as long as my life is good. But the moment that it gets tough, the moment it looks like it's not going the way I expect, I'm out. It's 100% of the time. There are no part-time Jesus followers. The other part about rejection, we have to just basically own this. Jesus is my king, or he's not. Jesus is my king. This is another disadvantage that we have because we don't have a king. We don't really know what it's like to live under a king. But I can imagine that a king pretty much does, when he says to do this, you do that. The king provides protection, yes, but he also asks for loyalty. He asks you to be a good citizen of the kingdom. He has expectations of you as well. And when we don't live up to that, it's a pretty raunchy kingdom. It's not the kingdom that you'd want to live in. So, my king. If I say Jesus is my king, can you say that Jesus is my king as well? Yeah, that's the beauty of a king. He can be our king. And I bet there would be a whole lot less division, a whole lot less bitterness and anger if all of us said Jesus is my king, because Jesus would be our king. And we would follow what the king said. And a good king, which I'm pretty sure Jesus would be because he's a great shepherd, I bet he's a good king too. The whole reason that he does what he does, the whole reason that he asks for people to follow is for the good of the people, because he doesn't want their house to be desolate either. The rules, the ideas, the promptings that we get from God are for our benefit and for the benefit of the community. God wants good things for us. That doesn't mean that bad things can't happen. That's probably a whole other sermon series. They do, because we live in a fallen world with fallen people, and we are chief among them. But God's intent is goodness for us. If we reject him, we invite badness for us. And worse yet, in the midst of those terrible circumstances, we have very little hope left. Don't let your house be desolate. So as we wind this thing up, as we enter this journey after triumphal entry and into Easter, I want to ask you, what kind of king are you looking for? Are you even looking for a king? See, I'm looking for a king because I know of my own accord, I will do much less than God can do. I'm looking for a king for our community because that's what's going to bring us together. That's what's going to make good things happen. Great things happen. So, the right place. If Jesus is not your king right now, you're in the right place to ask. And that's all it takes. Jesus, be my king. It's as simple as that. Now you have to follow the king. That's a little bit harder. Right place, right time. If Jesus is not your king, what are you waiting for? You could do that right now. If Jesus kind of was your king and now isn't your king because you don't really know, this is a great time to recommit right before Easter in this season of Lent where we've been contemplating what he's done for us, how he has been broken for us so that we might be made whole. We say that every Communion Sunday, but do we believe it? This is the time. This is the place. But is he the right king? See, I would have done it way different if I had been Jesus on the triumphal entry. I would have called in an airstrike to prep the battlefield. I would have followed up with ground troops, maybe some mobile armor. I would not have gone in and died on a cross. And that's where you say, thank God that Bill is not my God. He knew what he was doing. Is he the right king? It's the right time, the right place. Is he the right king? Prophecy. God. Jesus. And everything else in this book, and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says he is the right king. That's not the question today. He is the right king. Here's the question. Are we the right followers? Are we following rightly? Even when it looks bad. Even when it looks like you're part of the losing team and you are the 3D loser. Don't give up. Because things are not always as they appear. So if Jesus is your king, then God is your God. The only remaining question then is, will we be his people? Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus, his triumphal entry. We thank you for, more so, his faithfulness, carrying out a mission that none of us would ever want to do. Especially not for people who don't deserve it. But God, that is who you are. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace knows no end. And forgiveness is available to all of us. My prayer this morning, God, is if Jesus is not currently our king, that we would replace whatever we have made king with Jesus. My prayer also is that we would tap in and not reject the teachings, not disconnect from God, whether it's through distraction or deliberately disconnecting because we don't agree with what the king is doing. God, instead, draw us close, gather us like a hen, shield us from this world, equip us to serve, and send us to make a difference in this world. We pray all this in Jesus' name.